Well, we need to talk about the coronavirus. Not about the virus per se. You might be able to find some information about it online if you need some information. No, we need to talk about what it means for the church to be the church in the midst of wild and crazy times like this. This is unprecedented in our lifetime. Really, the last event that was close to this in its severity and just in the even the national response here in the United States was probably the flu pandemic in 1918 is what many historians would say. I'm sure we could debate. There were others, but that's kind of the last, the other kind of really big one that we've faced. And like then, now, what are people doing in response? People are panicking. People, we are panic buying toilet paper, okay? We're panic buying toilet paper. Fear is a response. Everyone has likely run through some kind of worst case scenario in their mind, right? Right? What could happen? What might happen? Some people have responded with complacency, mostly the young and strong, right? And they're just like, whatever. What is everybody so worked up about? But I would venture to guess that all of us have been distracted by this crisis. All week here at the church office, every conversation seemed to circle back to the virus. We don't even call it by its name, COVID-19, coronavirus. No, it's just the virus. It's the thing that everybody's talking about. And at this point, I could just quote my good friend Len Baxter and say, everybody calm down, right? Do we need to calm down? I don't know, maybe not. We need to panic? I mean, what should we be doing? And fortunately for us, Jesus gives us instruction about what to do in fearful times. What does faith look like in fearful times? And again, in the Passion Week, early in the Passion Week, he's teaching the disciples about some really tough stuff they would face in their lifetime, but then also some difficult circumstances that the world and the church would face before his return. And as he gives the disciples this instruction, he doesn't give it to them so they can know the exact day and hour. He gives it to them so that they can know how to live by faith in the moment. So here we are in the moment. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God calls us to faithful living in the midst of fearful times. Jesus told us it would be a wild ride. And just to set the context for you, I would encourage you, you're there in Matthew 25, make your way back a page, maybe a page or two, to Matthew 24, verse 6. And Jesus gives instruction before he gives these two parables we'll look at this morning. But if you watch Matthew 24 and verse 6, again, Jesus is teaching the disciples. And notice what he says. He says in verse 6, you are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. And I think that little note there where Jesus says, see to it that you're not alarmed, that resonates all throughout what he's teaching the disciples at this moment. He's saying, listen, it's going to get bumpy, okay? You're going to hear about wars. You're going to hear about rumors of wars. Don't panic. Don't panic. Don't freak out, okay? This stuff it's going to happen, and it's got to happen. And so we just buckle up, okay? Because that's what it's going to be like. He goes on in verse 7. He says, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. I mean, he might as well have said, and viruses, right? There's going to be sickness. There are going to be tremendous challenges. He goes on in verse 9 to talk about what the church will face. He says, then they will hand you over to be persecuted and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another and hate one another. You talk about crazy times. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many because lawlessness will multiply and the love of many will grow cold. He says, listen, there's going to be a day. It will be extremely challenging. And the disciples faced that in their lifetime. But also, there's a reality that the church has faced this kind of persecution from time to time and place to place. And Jesus seems to be saying here, before he returns, it will get worse. There will be an intense time of suffering and challenge for the church. Again, so buckle up. Notice in verse 13, that's exactly what he says. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There's this recognition that the church, the saints, will persevere even in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of earthquakes and famines and viruses. Verse 14 is the comfort. He says, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I think really what we could summarize here, just setting the stage for these parables in chapter 25, we could just summarize the setup here as calm down, the gospel will advance, right? This is not unexpected. It's not outside of the plan of God or the sovereignty of God. And so we need to comfort one another and reassure one another with this truth that yes, it is a difficult circumstance, but the gospel will advance. And so we must stay alert and be careful not to freak out. Jesus does not ever say it'll all be okay and you won't suffer or hurt. He doesn't say, oh, you're going to be immune to this or to that. He doesn't say you're not going to get sick or you're not going to be in prison for the gospel or you're not going to face challenging times. He doesn't say that. He says that stuff's going to happen. But guess what? Persevere, because the gospel will continue to advance. His kingdom cause will continue to move forward. And this truth is absolutely essential, I think. And if we're going to summarize, I think the main message this morning, I would put it in these terms for you. I would say this: in the midst of crazy times, Jesus' kingdom still matters most. In the midst of crazy times, Jesus' kingdom still matters most. Now, we're talking about crazy times, fearful times, because we're facing this outbreak of this virus on a worldwide level. But it's not just about facing a virus, because you'll face crazy times in your life with different circumstances, perhaps. It may not be globally, right, crazy time, but it might be a crazy time for your family, because of a financial trial you'll go through, because of a health crisis that doesn't impact everybody, just impacts you, because of emotional trauma that you experience. I mean, there are all different kinds of circumstances that will lead to crazy times, but here's the deal. In the midst of crazy times, whatever brings them on, Jesus's kingdom still matters most. Jesus gave the disciples this instruction because he knew they would need it, and he knows we need it. True saints persevere in the midst of crazy times. True saints cling to the good news. And it's probably worth asking the question this morning, well, what matters most to me, especially when I'm prone to panic, right? When I'm freaking out, what matters most? What is the thing that I'm going to be most concerned about? It could be health, right? That's what's driving the current, you know, craziness. It could be my family. It could be money. It could be, you know, position or success, possessions. But the stress and heat of trials and suffering combined with our own sin can lead us to distraction when what we really need is focus. And so that's where we get to chapter 25. And notice what Jesus does here. He gives the disciples and he gives us a parable, actually two parables. We're going to cover them both this morning. And these two parables are all given in the context of buckle up for the wild ride, okay? So that's the idea. And so he tells this really weird story about this wedding party, okay? And I'm just going to, you know, translate the details for us, but most of it's pretty clear. Watch it in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven, right, his kingdom, will be like 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Okay, pause right here. You got to just know the background here. At this time in Israel's history in the first century, there was a wedding custom where the day of the wedding, okay, the bride would get ready and all the bridesmaids would help her get ready and they would all get ready. And this was a community-wide celebration, could last as much as a week, even longer, depending on the circumstance, okay? But the big excitement was the groom would prepare the home and then the groom would go at an unannounced time to get his bride and the bridesmaids and then bring them home and then the party started. So the girls would get all dolled up. They would get all ready to go. Ladies, you know what this entails. Not much has changed, okay, in 2,000 years, okay? There's a lot of effort. There's a lot of hair jam going on, okay, to get ready for this celebration. So they all get ready, and they have to have their lamps. Of course, pre-industrial revolution, right? Pre-electricity, they got to have their lamps because the party would start at night is the idea. So they get ready all day, and then at some point in the night, in the evening, the groom is going to come, and they got to be ready to go, right? So that's the overall context. Watch verse 5. We've got 10 bridesmaids, okay? Verse 5. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. You don't want to be foolish. That's the whole point of the parable, right? Verse 3. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. Verse 4, but the wise ones took oil in their flasks with their lamps. So you have this little oil lamp, okay, and it's got a wick coming out of it. It's not terribly, you know, complex technology. But you could have a lamp that was low in oil or out of oil, but there was still some residual oil on the wick. And so five of the bridesmaids just took the lamp with just whatever oil was in there or basically no oil left, and they said, you know what, it's going to be enough, and that was all they took. Five of the bridesmaids, though, were smart, and they said, we could be here for a while. And so they actually put extra oil in the flask, and they took that, and they were ready for a late night. They were ready for the delay. They were ready for when the groom would come, however long that might be. Just note that thought. They were ready, right? So watch verse 5. When the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Why? Because they've been doing their hair since 5 in the morning. That's an assumption that I make. We don't know for sure. There you go. Verse 6. In the middle of the night, they're asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout. Here's the groom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins, all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. You got to trim it to use it. They trimmed their lamps. Now they're ready to go. Verse 8. The foolish ones said to the wise ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Right? So it's a comical scene. Jesus is, you know, making a point here, but just work with them on the story. So they get up and they got to go and they all trim their wicks. And the five wise ones, they've got oil in the lamps. They're ready to go. Let's go. Let's do this. And the five foolish ones are like, I'm out of oil. Would you please share your oil with me? Would you please pick up some toilet paper for me from Costco? Right? Verse 9. The wise ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and for you. Boy, this applies, doesn't it? Boy, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Walmart's open all night. Sorry, sister, go get the oil. Now, these ladies are not being mean, okay? It's not, the point. Jesus is just making a point, right? So don't push it too far. But you can imagine that scene where they weren't ready, and so then they have to go to all night Walmart to buy the oil so that they have it for their lamps. Verse 10. Now this is when it gets interesting. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. So they're gone. And those who were ready, watch it. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. They were ready. The groom came. They went. Begin the celebration. Verse 11. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. He replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore be alert, Jesus says, because you don't know either the day or the hour. They come back, the door shut. Now, of course, Jesus is just telling the story to prove a point. And he tells us exactly what the point is right there in verse 13. He says, be alert, because you don't know when the master's coming. You see, the times are going to be fearful. There's going to be drama. There's going to be something new for the news cycle. Isn't that interesting to walk along the news cycle and see just how we have to have something dramatic to capture our attention all the time? And we can all focus on this and focus on that and focus on this. There's always going to be another story. But Jesus says, regardless of what's making the times crazy, regardless of what everybody's freaked out about and everybody's panicked about, regardless, you've got to be ready. In the midst of crazy times, Jesus' kingdom still matters most. So be alert. And I would just encourage you this morning, being alert means being aware of what we should be focused on and being aware of what may distract us. We have to intentionally say, I will focus on Jesus and his kingdom. Personally, I will do that. Corporately as a church, we will do that. And even when I'm in the community, I'm going to do that. I'm going to view every circumstance as an opportunity to serve the Lord and advance his cause in my own life and in the lives of those in my family and in my community. Nothing can trump our main concern being Jesus' kingdom. And what we're not saying that earthquakes aren't a big deal. We're not saying that viruses aren't scary and a problem and that we need to respond with wisdom and with prudence. No, we're not saying that at all. But what we're saying is that in the midst of all of whatever else is going on and above that, Jesus' kingdom still matters most. Jesus says there's going to be wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines, but don't be like those five bridesmaids who weren't ready for the master to come. In the midst of crazy times, Jesus' kingdom still matters most. So be alert. I genuinely believe that one of the reasons people are freaking out so much about COVID-19 is that on a practical level, we care about our lives and our health more than anything else. I mean that. It's our health. It's our family. It's our job. It's our money. But what about the kingdom? I could give you numerous examples of courageous missionaries in the 19th century, in the 1800s, who went from nations that were civilized and had established churches, and they risked their lives and the lives of their family to get on these ships to go to the Far East, to go to places where there were weird diseases and weird people, and it was totally risky. And if your number one, so this is the deal, if your number one concern, if what matters most to you is your health, you'd never get on that ship. You would never go serve in that context. But something matters more than your health. You see, if all you care about is money, right, then you're never going to sacrifice your money and leverage your money for the advancement of the gospel, because what matters most to you is your money. You first, your money first. And so we have to ask, well, what is my main thing? What matters most to me? The bridesmaids have to be alert. They have to be attuned to what matters and resist distraction. I'm looking at some of you this morning, and I know some of you, you know, when you take road trips, you are prepared with a capital P. You know what I'm saying? Oil changed on the car, right? Thorough 30-point check on the engine. We're ready to go. You've already been to Costco twice for supplies. Your beloved has packed the rooftop carrier in the back. Maybe, I mean, hypothetically, I'm not. Maybe it's happened, you know. But that, you know, you're ready to go. You've got snacks for the road so that you don't, you know, have to stop here or there. And maybe, you're ready. Yeah, you've got all the things you need. And Jesus is saying, you need to take that attitude and you need to apply it to my kingdom. Because what matters most is my kingdom. So when things go down, you have to be spiritually ready to keep your eye on the ball, to stay focused on what matters most. Being alert means not being distracted and therefore not missing the party. You know, Jesus, there is an undercurrent here where Jesus says, if you are always distracted, well, then that might be a sign of unbelief, that you've never cared about his kingdom. When we're distracted by fear, we'll miss the party. Don't fear a disease, fear God. Right? When we're distracted by panic, we'll miss the party. Don't panic. Pray. Trust God and experience the peace that passes all understanding. When we're distracted by complacency, we'll miss out on endeavoring for God, serving God in the midst of the crazy time. And that's where the next parable comes in. Watch verse 14. Jesus, back-to-back parables here. Watch how he develops this idea. So first he says, be alert, okay? Be like the ready bridesmaids. But then watch verse 14. He goes on. He says, for it, that's his kingdom, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. Verse 17, in the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. Verse 18, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Okay, pause there. This is not a complicated story, right? The master's leaving, and he entrusts his financial resources, some of them, to his servants. And so the one guy, he gives 5 talents. And this guy, he goes out, he invests the 5 talents, and he earns 100% return. He earns 5 talents back. Then to another guy, he gives 2 talents. And this guy goes out and invests the 2 talents, and he gets 2 talents back. Again, 100% return on the investment. And then he gives the other guy 1 talent. And this guy, he does something very interesting. He goes in his backyard, and he digs a hole. And he puts the money there. And he buries it. Why? We're going to find out. Watch verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached and presented 5 more talents. And he said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. He could have said, share your master's profits. But Jesus is making a point here. He says, share your master's joy. We'll come back to it. Verse 22, the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Right? Share your master's joy. Verse 24, the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. I didn't lose it, right? I didn't lose it. That wasn't the point. Verse 26. His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good for nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus tells this story to motivate the disciples not to just sit and be lazy and complacent, right, as they encounter these difficult times. Because I'll tell you what, when we're afraid, we'll go and dig a hole and we won't hide the money in there. We'll hide in there, right? I mean, we will panic and go. And instead of leveraging what God has gifted us for his purposes, being active for the kingdom, we'll just hide. We'll just retreat. Fear will make us do that. That's the explicit motive of the guy with the one talent. He was afraid. "I was afraid of what you would do to me if I lost this, and so I just buried it. And here, master, I didn't lose it." Like, he thought he had done a good thing. I didn't lose it. And boy, was he mistaken. The master comes down hard on him. Why? Because he wasn't working for the master's kingdom. You see, in crazy times, Jesus' kingdom still matters most. So yes, we need to be alert, but secondly also, we need to be intentional. We need to be actively investing in his kingdom. It's not enough for us to just go with the flow like everybody else. We have to see that there's a bigger cause that we're committed to. There's a bigger deal going on. And rather than sit back and be afraid or be complacent or be lazy, right? What we need to do is we need to get up and get busy for the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter what specific resource God has given you. God may give you money. God may give you time, particular skills and abilities, all of that. It's going to be different for every person. But the bottom line is this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been given resources, not to sit on and not to bury, but to use for his kingdom. And don't let fear and complacency and self-centeredness push you into hiding those resources. There's a connection here I want you to really notice. Investing Jesus's resources for his purposes leads to sharing his joy. Parables, a lot of times the parables are about repetition. And you notice the repeated theme here? One guy gets 5 talents, invests 5 talents. He receives the blessing of the master, and he says, "Share in my joy." And then the second guy does 2 talents, got 2 more, gets all the talents. Master says, "Share in my joy." Third guy invests the one, or doesn't invest the one, buries it, brings back the one. And the master says, "You're evil, you're wicked, you're out." And there's a recognition here that this person who never values the kingdom of God, it's just about them, who's driven by just fear and panic, and it's not about the gospel ever. He says, "You're not even a part of my kingdom." And again, Jesus is warning the disciples, and he's warning us. If this is all you're about, if all you're about is you, right, and all you're about is fear of losing what you have, it's just about your kingdom, then you may be an unbeliever. And if you are, don't expect to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says, "You're out." But he says, "But when you invest my resources for my kingdom, you share in my joy." In the midst of crazy times, you know what Jesus is saying? I mean, it's the same context. He's still talking about wars and famines and earthquakes and all the rest. He says, in the midst, and persecution and imprisonments and possible martyrdom. He says, in the midst of all this, you can have my joy, Jesus says. You don't have to be marked by fear or by panic or whatever else, complacency. He says, you can be marked by my joy. Real joy that can endure trials and suffering. Joy that isn't dependent on our circumstances or our mood. So often we confuse joy with happiness like that. You know, happiness is based on your mood. Like, you know, how well you're doing with this or that. And so you do well in something, you know, your mood goes up. And then something bad happens, your mood goes down. But Jesus says there's something bigger than that. There's joy. This deep-seated satisfaction in who God is. It's fed by his glory. And so that joy, Jesus says, even in the midst of all this crazy stuff, you can have my joy. By how? By investing in my kingdom, by being focused on and leveraging your resources for my kingdom and what I'm trying to do. This joy actually protects us from fear and panic. So everybody else is in line at Costco to buy toilet paper. And you know what you can do? You walk right by that line. I'm good, right? Not because I don't need toilet paper, right? but because I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to let fear drive my thinking here. And I'm about God and his kingdom. And you know what? He is sovereign and he is good. And so I don't panic. I don't freak out. This joy protects us from that fear and panic. It's Jesus's joy. This joy, now watch this, it makes us immune to the drama of the news cycle. You don't, can I just free you up this morning? You don't have to ride that roller coaster. I mean, you're going to see the headlines, okay? It's going to happen, all right? And it doesn't mean we're not, again, wise and prudent in our responses to what's going on, absolutely. But you don't have to ride the roller coaster and have your mood, right? Your internal sense of sustenance and satisfaction, who God is, have that be dependent on what's going on in the news. Because regardless of what's going on in the news, his kingdom still matters most. And yes, be alert, don't lose focus on what matters, and don't be distracted, right? His joy elevates us above the petty chatter and seemingly endless banter on social media. Why? Because when we're invested in his kingdom, our priorities are right. When we're invested in his kingdom, we're never wasting our time. Remember Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, there it is. Difficult times, challenging circumstances. It's really hard, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so I move forward in faith. Fear will prevent us from investing in the kingdom. That is a fact. Fear will prevent you from investing in the kingdom and will cause you to go out and bury the talent. Not only does that fear rob us of joy, again, it may also be a sign of unbelief that we don't care anything about Jesus and his kingdom, but we only care for ourselves. And so we have to ask this question, well, what might be distracting me, right? How might I be distracted? And if you think about that, it's going to be different for every person. For example, the distraction factor for you may be a health thing. And again, that's like the current deal, the health thing. So you might be really afraid of what happens to you if you know, you get the virus or whatever. Or it might be a money thing, where it doesn't matter what else is going on. It's always about the money to you. It's always about how you're doing financially. And do you have this and do you have that? It's funny, you talk to people who are in good health and they're still in terrible spirits because they can't trust the Lord, right? And you talk to people who are really sick. I think about the testimony of our sister Esther, really sick, right? Facing ALS, and the joy of the Lord is her strength. It's not easy, right? It's not trite or flippant. It's deep joy, right? I mean, think about people with lots of money and they're constantly afraid, constantly on edge. You think of people who don't have much, living paycheck to paycheck, and they're content. Because it's not about the money, and it's not about the health. And it's not about what everybody else thinks of you. It's not about your position at work. It's not about the friends at school. It's not about your grades. Right? All of that is all subservient to the greater cause of Jesus and his kingdom. See, in the midst of crazy times, Jesus' kingdom still matters most, and it's got to matter most to us. It is a big, bad, scary world out there. And you know what? By God's grace, we'll weather this storm with the coronavirus. And you know, we'll hopefully limit the spread of it by wise efforts and good doctors doing their work. You know, I'm sure that somebody's going to come out with a vaccine, and they probably won't give it away for free, but nonetheless, it'll be available, right? And that'll happen. And so hopefully that will happen sooner rather than later, and lives can be spared and all of that. But the ultimate end for us and our ultimate focus is not just that we would be able to weather this storm. Our ultimate end is, did the kingdom of God advance, right? Have we seen that happen in my life personally? Have we seen it happen in my family, or have we seen it happen in our community? And so because it's a big, bad, scary world out there, and this virus will come and go, and there will be another one, right? There's going to be another more sense of drama for the news. The question is, well, will we be distracted? Or in the midst of crazy times, will we remember what matters most? My friend Spurgeon, back in London during the cholera outbreak of 1866, he said this, so good. He said, "You may see men more alarmed than they are already." This was before social media, incidentally, right? So this is Spurgeon. And he said, "And if they should be, mind that you avail yourselves of the opportunity of doing them good." People are freaking out. He says, ask the question, how can I serve? He says, "You have the balm of Gilead." That's Old Testament speak for the gospel, right? "When their wounds smart," he says, "pour it in. You know of him who died to save. Tell them of him. Lift high the cross before their eyes. Tell them that God became man and that man might be lifted to God. Tell them of Calvary and its groans and cries and sweat of blood. Tell them of Jesus hanging on the cross to save sinners. Tell them that there is life for those who look to the crucified one. People are going to panic. And maybe you can serve your neighbors. Maybe you're going to be at the grocery store and somebody's going to be losing their mind, freaking out. And maybe there's an opportunity for you to come alongside that person and to say, you know what? There's a way to have peace in this. Maybe somebody you know is going to get the virus. And they're going to be freaking out about it. And there's a way you can say to that person, you know what? You can have peace even if this virus kills you. You can have peace. Look to the crucified one. Because not only did he die for your sins, but he rose from the dead. And our ultimate hope is not in a vaccine. It's in living with Jesus forever on the new earth. It's in resurrection bodies, free of sin, free from taint of the curse. It's in that eternal joy that we will experience with him. Spurgeon went on, tell them that he is able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. Tell them that he is able to save even at the 11th hour and say to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Spurgeon says, people are going to freak out. We've got work to do. You see, in the midst of crazy times, Jesus' kingdom still matters most. Would you pray with me and we'll ask God to help us keep our focus on his kingdom. Lord, we pause this morning recognizing your sovereign care over this universe. We see the brokenness of this world, even physically, Lord, in the existence of sickness and death. And Lord, we live in the midst of a time right now where our culture is struggling to deal with this particular sickness. It's not the only one, Lord. There are so many that we face. And people are panicking. People are afraid. Lord, people are distracted. And so we ask, as a gathered group of believers, we ask for help that we would not be distracted, that we would remember that your kingdom matters most. Lord, give us your wisdom on how to love our family well, love our community well, love our neighbor well, as we have opportunity to serve and interact with others. Lord, we ask for wisdom as the government seeks to give us good instruction on how to prevent the unnecessary spread of this disease. And we want to heed that counsel, Lord. We want to do what is responsible and right. But Lord, help us not to lose sight of the bigger picture, that the ultimate cause is the advancement of your gospel, not just survival of the virus. Lord, I pray for those who are with us today or maybe watching, Lord, who don't know you. They don't have that peace. They've never experienced that healing. They don't know your joy. And I pray that you would help them to see that their greatest need is not physical health, but our greatest need is forgiveness in your sight. And you have provided that for us in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would bring sinners to repentance and to faith in Jesus, in his death on our behalf and in his resurrection. And Lord, we pray that as we have the opportunity to walk by faith, that we would be a light in our community. Lord, we don't know what the days hold for us, what will happen in the future. But whatever happens, Lord, we ask that you would mercifully use these circumstances to advance your kingdom for your glory. And we pray and ask these things dependently in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.